Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Acts, to a text that underscores the same theme that we're memorizing in Romans chapter 3. Acts chapter 13. And this is a sermon of the Apostle Paul. After he had surveyed how God had dealt with Israel and how he had fulfilled his promise in the coming of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, he makes this statement in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, that is Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all the things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. This may well be the most difficult sermon I've ever had to deliver. Not because the topic is such, or the subject matter is such, that the scriptures are not clear, but because an individual who I have the greatest respect for, I think, is advocating a serious error. John Piper has become, in many ways, one of the giants of the Christian faith in this generation. Many of you may have read his book, Desiring God. He's written other extremely helpful books. One on Romans chapter 9 and the justification of God, which is a meticulous work of exegetical prowess in defending the sovereignty of God, choice, and election. He wrote a book on the imputation of Christ's righteousness, which was a refutation of the new perspective on Paul, which just was a wonderful book. But now, over the last few weeks, John Piper has decided that there's too much laxity in the church. We have Christians that are behaving improperly, and so we have to tighten the standards down. And so he has come out in saying such things as, we are justified by faith alone, but salvation is not by faith alone. Justification is simply the means into the status of God's grace. And then there are other conditions that we have to meet in order to have the promise of eternal life. Now, at best, I think that that is very confusing. And at worst, it's downright heretical. What is justification? Is justification merely the entryway into God's salvation upon which we must meet other conditions to realize our final salvation? Or is justification something that guarantees us the right to eternal life? Let me read you a text from 1 John chapter 5 and see if this squares with what Piper is saying. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. How do you get life in Christ? But by faith alone in Christ. I keep playing with John MacArthur. You know, the two men are remarkably similar in their position. They're both kind of Reformed Baptists. They're both very accomplished preachers. But MacArthur is not to be confused with John Piper at this point. You'll see from the sermon notes, and I'm not going to go through them meticulously. I hope you take time to read them, especially the section from G.C. Burkhauer on how the Heidelberg Catechism underscores the importance of justification. But you know, the Bible speaks of salvation in three tenses, and I've alluded these in your sermon notes. There is the past tense. We looked at this text a few months ago from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, notice this, for good works, which God hath prepared before, and we should walk in them. There is the present tense. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then finally, there is the future tense. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him, Romans 5, 9. Now notice that all these things are referencing to being saved. We use the expression that we're justified by faith. You've heard people say, when were you saved? Well, I was born again on such and such a time in my life. And you hear testimonies. But we talk about salvation in the sense of coming to faith in Christ. And salvation guarantees the right to eternal life. Now Piper is saying, yes, you're justified by faith alone, but the right to eternal life requires other stipulations. And what does it turn out these other stipulations are? Well, Piper said, these are good works. And he appeals to this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, where in final salvation, he says, the last judgment, faith is confirmed by the sanctifying fruit it has borne, and so we are saved through that fruit and that faith. And I want you to look at this passage, because I think Piper is guilty of a serious misreading of the text. You know, we speak of sanctification in a number of various fashions. There is what is called positional sanctification, sometimes referred to as definitive sanctification. That is, the initial work of the Spirit of God in calling us out of darkness, regenerating us, and bringing us to faith in Christ. That is actually referred to as sanctification. Now, progressive sanctification is the way we often use the word in the growth that we have. Now, look at the passage that Piper is referring to confirm his views. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Notice this, chosen for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Piper would have us read the word sanctification there as a reference to progressive sanctification, but that's not what Paul is talking about. Notice that he has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the agency of sanctification, that is, the work of the Spirit of God in setting you apart. The word sanctification, we have the Hebrew word, kadosh, holy. We get a number of terms from the Greek word hagiazo, saints, sanctification. But its primary reference is to setting something apart, or consecrating it. And so there is in the proclamation of the gospel the work of the Spirit of God, and Paul captures this beautifully in that text we memorized in Colossians chapter 1, where he says that God has transferred us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of it. That is the work of the Spirit of God in doing something, first of all, in opening our eyes, causing us to see our need for a Savior, and producing the faith in us that relies and leans and rests and trusts in Christ. Now, so far, Piper said, that's all fine and good, but if there's not fruit accompanying it, now I'm going to have to pause here and ask, how much fruit? Little? How do we know when we've got enough of it? Are there degrees of eternal life that are conditioned upon the fruitfulness that we have? And some people say, well, it's not so much the fruitfulness, but faithfulness. Oh, so we're justified by faith alone, but we gain eternal life by our degrees of faithfulness. You remember from Lord's Day 44 in the Heidelberg Catechism that in this life, how much progress do we make? Little. You know, one of the things that is troubling about the proposal that there are other conditions to eternal life once we get past justification is, how do you know when you've met them? When you're laying on your deathbed and you're rehearsing your life, do you find any comfort in that? What is your only comfort in life and death, according to the Heidelberg Catechism? That I'm not my own, that Christ has purchased me, and that the death of Christ has secured for me all of these benefits. Now notice, justification by faith cannot be unhinged from the other things that Christ has purchased for his people. Justification refers to your standing or status. But what it guarantees for you is not merely the forgiveness of sins, but a righteousness that enables you to stand unblemished in God's presence. We oftentimes speak in our church of the importance of the active and passive obedience of Christ, and that by his active obedience, Christ has fulfilled the law, leaving us nothing to fulfill in its stead. Now then, if the active obedience of Christ has done all that, or has it, do we have eternal life only now, and down the road we may not have it? This sounds so much like Arminianism, that we can eventually start out with faith in Christ, and by the way, that guarantees us adoption as sons, union with Christ. You have this expression, and Berkhauer does a good job of explaining it. Whenever we speak of in Christ, that is what we have as a result of justification by faith alone. We are joined with Christ, and as such, all of his redemptive benefits are secure. Now, is there such a thing as rewards? Well, of course, and I'll get into this next week. There are rewards. Christians are exhorted to persevere in good works, to run the race with endurance. All these are metaphors that the Bible underscores that the Christian life is truly, as John Bunyan captured it, pilgrim's progress. It is arduous. The Christian life is not an easy one. And we do a disservice to those who are listening to the gospel if we give them the impression that once you come to faith in Christ, your problems just evaporate. You become psychologically whole and healthy. The prosperity gospel is guilty of this horrible heresy of giving people the impression that once you come to faith in Christ, now you are free from difficulties, from problems. I was going over this morning with our Sunday school class the four characteristics of Martin Luther's theology that Sinclair Ferguson has recently written about. And Luther said the first thing we must never forget is that we are at the same time righteous and sinful. Simul justus et peccator. We are justified in Christ, but in ourselves we are still sinners. And that helps us to understand the rest of it, that the Christian life is a call to suffer, to take the reproach of Christ with us. You know, if you think, and Paul said this to Timothy, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to have the world's approval. No. We'll suffer persecution. We'll be ostracized. And Jesus said, do not be surprised if they treat you that way. That's how they treated me. And so Luther said there is this call to realize that we are justified in Christ, but sinful in ourselves. The call upon us as Christians is to walk in obedience to Christ. All Christians desire to do that, and they do it haltingly. They fail. James says, in many things we all fail and come short. Oh, I do that. I'm always amazed, and I've told this many times. You hear people say foolish things like, if I had to do over again, I'd do it the same way. I wouldn't live a day of my life the same way if I had to do over again. There's always, when you take time at the evening, when you rehearse the day's past, what did I do wrong and what? I never have. This has never happened to me. I never go, I can't reach over and pat my back hard enough about what a good boy I was today. I'm more like Anselm. As I review the course of my life, it's all been unprofitable or damnable. Anselm said that. But Luther said something else. He said, Christians are entitled to the assurance and joy of their salvation. What John Piper is robbing people of is assurance. You know, the great Roman Catholic antagonist of the Reformation was Cardinal Bellarmine. And he was a learned man. Yes, I was reading this week. The Butlers bought me Nick Needham's fourth volume of his 2,000 Years of Church of Christ Power. And I'm reading him on the Roman Catholic opposition to the Reformers. And Cardinal Bellarmine was their most formidable opponent. And he was a learned man. But did you know that at the end of his life, he says, it's best that we not rest upon our own merits because they're so flimsy. We have to turn and look at Christ alone. He basically said, I owe everything I said against the Reformers was wrong. But one of the things that he said was so offensive to him that the Reformation doctrine of sola fide gave people the assurance of their salvation. And you shouldn't have that. You should go through life constantly in a state of having to have the church grant you absolution. See, the church wants you, the Roman Catholic Church wanted you in that position. You're obligated and dependent upon them. So Bellarmine said, you know, they have this notion that if you're justified by faith in Christ, you should have the assurance of eternal life. And Piper's position, that justification only gets you in the door, but then there are other stipulations you must meet, robs God's people of the assurance of their salvation. I don't think he's intending to do it. He reminds me of one of the great Puritan writers of the 17th century, Richard Baxter. He was another man, extremely learned. In fact, he may have been the most prolific author of all the Puritans. He wrote over 90 books. He pastored a church in Kidderminster. He was a gifted preacher. People came from all over the place to listen to this man preach. It reminds me of John Piper. But you know, one of the things that bothered him, which kind of bothers Piper, is he saw too many lackadaisical Christians. Too many Christians who seem to be coasting, you know. I run into people like this all the time. I have relatives like that. They go to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. They never read their Bibles. But if you ask them, are you a Christian? Well, of course I am. I believe in Jesus. And you know what kind of Christian you are. Not a very good one, but the church is full of those kinds of people. And so Baxter said, this is problematic. We've got to tighten the standards down. We have to have stiffer requirements. And so he developed, in order for you to have the assurance of your salvation, you must have the following manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And if you don't, you have no right to claim that you're a Christian. And so in doing this, he modified the doctrine of justification to include works as essential to your final justification. Even though he was a very gifted preacher, he found out that he was not the kind of theologian that he thought he was. Because guess who came after him? John Owen. And wrote a blistering attack upon Baxter's doctrine of justification. And Owen triumphed. And Baxter's doctrine went into the dustbin. I'm hoping that Piper's doctrine goes into the dustbin. I'm hoping at some point down the road he realizes that justification and what it is involved in guarantees for those people who Christ has died for that he has purchased for them eternal life, and that by simply resting and trusting in the finished work of Christ, you have the right to eternal life and all that that entails. Are there exhortations to good works? Should Christians be doing them? Of course they should be doing. Are they essential as the instrument or the foundation or the ground of our acceptance with God? No, may God forbid. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.